Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So a couple of Sundays ago, I said that we don't hear many sermons on the book of James in Lutheran circles because it focuses so much on good works. In order to properly understand James, we have to have a clear understanding of the relationship between faith and works. Put quite simply, good works don't make us more acceptable to God or contribute to our salvation, but rather they flow out of a living and active faith in Jesus Christ. Now, knowing that and keeping that in the forefront of your mind as you read the book of James is really essential. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." But then James appears to contradict that when he writes, "So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You see, we need to know and believe that only faith in Christ places us in a saving relationship with God before we can hear James' words, "I will show you my faith by my works," correctly. See, James emphasizes that faith in Christ shows itself by actions that reflect Christ. If that isn't happening, if we say we have faith in Christ, but our lives show no evidence of Christ, we contradict ourselves. This week, James emphasizes again that our outward behavior is not to contradict what we confess God has done for us in His Son. In that epistle reading, James asks us, what kind of wisdom is ruling us, is ruling our lives? Are we being ruled by the wisdom of the world or by the wisdom that comes down from above, comes down from God? And again, James says the kind of wisdom which rules our life is evidenced by the way we act. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." James minces no words there. What makes it even more powerful is the fact that James is speaking to God's people, to believers. Knowing that should make us sit up and take special attention, because if the people of God in James' day were prone to sin of this magnitude, we are too. We need to hear what God has to say so that we might either correct a current problem or avoid one in the future. With those words, James is essentially saying that we need to test our loyalty. What will we love more, the world or God? Now, that can't help but remind us of Jesus' words when he said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And James is really just saying the same thing. You can't claim to be a friend of God and also a friend of the world. But let's be clear, just a second here. James isn't speaking out of contempt for the world. He isn't saying there's nothing good about the world. Now, there are some who would say that. Some would say if we find anything pleasurable about the world, then we must be doing something wrong. But that's just not the case. When God created our world, he stepped back and he marveled at his creation, saying, "It is good." And it was good, and it still is good. Throughout Scripture, God makes it clear that we are to enjoy the blessings that he gives us through the good, though now broken, world that he created. Over the years, I've been privileged to enjoy some incredible things in the world. When I was in the Navy, I spent about 4 weeks at a place called Diego Garcia It's a coral atoll 4 degrees off the equator in the Indian Ocean. And I had never seen such beautiful water and gorgeous living coral beds with fish of every imaginable color as I had the opportunity to snorkel in the lagoon. I also had the opportunity to live in Hawaii for 3 years. It's not all it's cracked up to be, but it was nice. And I've been to the Grand Canyon and Lake Powell, backpacked and hiked in many places here in the Northwest and in Utah and in the Black Hills of South Dakota. Our world is an amazing place. And it's even more amazing when you consider that everything we see today is broken by sin. And it's but a shadow of God's original creation. And yet it's still beautiful. If sin had not entered the world, the flood and the devastation it brought would never have formed those canyons and beaches that we enjoy. So if God can produce such beauty in the midst of sin, imagine what a perfect creation must have been like. So James isn't saying there's nothing to enjoy in the world. But what he is saying is that there are two attitudes we can have toward the things of this world. We can either be dominated by the things of the world to the point that we become enslaved to them by desire and greed, or we can use the things of this world to serve one another and prepare ourselves for eternity. The world must not be our master, but our servant. In short, a person may either use the world or be used by it. Now, it isn't coincidental that James uses the word adulteress to describe Christians who choose the world over God. To love the world so as to desert the Lord is sad and terrible. And coming from a Jewish background, his hearers would immediately understand his meaning, because throughout the Old Testament, God describes himself as Israel's husband. And unfortunately, throughout the Old Testament, we read how God's people turned away from him and to the gods of the pagan nations around them again and again. And then that image of God as our bridegroom carries through to the New Testament as well. Paul and John speak lovingly of the church as the bride of Christ. And you know, there's something especially precious in that image, because it speaks about the great love and passion that God has for us. That image reminds us that our relationship with God isn't just some distant relationship of a king to subject or a master to slave. Rather, it's like that most intimate of relationships of husband to wife. And it reminds us that the sins we commit are committed against God's love. That when we sin, we are breaking God's heart. And it's in that context that James essentially asks, are you going to be faithful to the world or to God? If you're going to be faithful to God, you will have one kind of life. And if you're faithful to the world, you'll have another. But you can't have it both ways. So which will it be? According to James, the result of choosing the world is envy and selfish ambition. Faithfulness to the world requires that we measure our success by its terms. We may claim to be one with God's purposes, but our ambitions and our desires give us away. As my children have grown older, I think I've gotten a better idea what that means. I want my kids to be happy and successful. But will their happiness be determined by how much money they make, or how big their house is, or what kind of a car they drive? I pray not. But that's exactly what the world would have us believe, and what all too many buy into. What else would account for the fact that fewer and fewer people are entering service professions? Nurses, teachers, church workers. So, as parents, I think we need to ask, what do we say, by what we say and do, are we encouraging our children to pursue vocations that would be of service to others. But whether it be a service profession or something else, are you guiding them and helping them to see the advantages of service to others as opposed to living only for oneself? I think that's a task that we have as parents to our kids. And if we're honest, we all have to admit that there have been and continue to be times when we've accepted the world's wisdom over God's. And when that happens, we've been unfaithful to Him. We've turned away from Him, seeking our own desires in light of the world's wisdom. But James gives us a word of hope. But He, that is God, He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, when we humble ourselves before God, when we confess that we have failed Him and ask for His strength to amend our ways, He promises to give us the grace to live more in keeping with His will. But that kind of keeping, that kind of life isn't just about amending our behavior. That may happen. You know, there are all kinds of folks who are good, moral, upright people, but they have no love of God. See, ultimately, the wisdom we need is the wisdom that comes down from above, as James put it. This wisdom relies on Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came down from heaven for us, who in humility set aside the glory of heaven, taking on our flesh and dying for us a criminal's death on the cross. We have true wisdom, wisdom that comes down from above, when we acknowledge that the gospel which declares that we are strongest when we are weak, greatest when we are the least, true leaders when we serve those around us, and most free when we submit ourselves to God's authority, that this gospel is what's of most importance. And the outcome of this wisdom is peace. Peace with God and peace with those around us. So the challenge that James offers, not only today, but again and again and again in his lesson, in his book, in the book that he wrote, the letter he wrote to his people, the challenge he offers is, will I be loyal to God or loyal to the world? The believers in his day clearly struggled with the answer to that question. And I think, quite honestly, we should struggle with it too. It's a question that we should ask ourselves each day. Will I serve God today, or will I serve myself? And it isn't easy to think that way. It isn't easy to deny our own desires and wants and seek God's will above our own. In fact, by our own strength, we can't do it at all. But the Lord's promise is to give us more grace, more strength, to know and follow His will each day. Amen.